For any of you that are new, we've been having a course this year called Hard Questions. And people in our church have been writing down questions they have on a card and passing it in to me, and then I have been trying to answer that question. This is the 32nd question that I will be attempting to answer this morning. The Bible says a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And as you can see behind me, our theme this year is joy. And there are hard questions, and I've asked people to fill out cards. There's cards on the back table back there. If you still yet have a hard question, turn to Revelation 20 for now. This one was turned in to me some time ago, and I have today given you a handout about this subject. So people have been writing in cards with hard questions and giving them to me. It may be a verse in the Bible they don't understand, a doctrine they don't understand, a principle they don't understand. And again, I'm trying to stand here being humble about this. I don't know all the answers to all these questions, but I've enjoyed this year. It's been stimulating to me to try to answer these questions. Some of the questions are unpleasant, like today's. But I'm going to read it to you exactly the way it was turned into me, and then we're going to look to the Bible for an answer. And Revelation 20 and verse 10 is brought up in the question. Let me read the question the way it was turned into me, and then I will try to answer it from the Word of God. Here's the question. This is number 32 this year. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, we see the devil, the beast, and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire and tormented, quote, forever and ever, end quote. In verse 15, the unsaved are cast into the lake of fire. How do we know this too is forever? Or do they cease to exist? Thus being separated from God, but not being tormented. Matthew 25:46 says, quote, everlasting punishment, end quote, but is this separation from God? Now, I believe what the person asking this question is saying is that in Revelation 20 and verse 10, you'll see the phrase forever and ever, but in Revelation 20 and verse 15, you don't see the phrase forever and ever, so is it possible that the devil and the beast and the false prophet of Revelation 20 and verse 10 will be tormented day and night forever and ever, but the others that are cast into a lake of fire in verse 15 will not? That eventually they'll maybe be consumed or devoured or annihilated, and that their punishment will not be eternal. They also quote here, and let's read Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay. So we see the beast and the false prophet are also cast into the lake of fire, and the devil, it says, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, there's a lot of maybe not with you that are here this morning, but there's a lot of confusion about the subject of eternal retribution. And that is about heaven, or that is about hell, rather, and the lake of fire. And questions like this come up. Now, why do questions like this come up? Why do we even ask questions? As we're going to see, I think by the end of this message, this lesson, that the Bible is very clear in this matter. About eternal retribution. I don't know why there's any confusion about it. But I'll give you some reasons why I think there is confusion about it. Number one is because of man's emotions. Many men and women cannot reconcile how a God of love would allow someone to be cast into a lake of fire and be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. We've already seen one of the earlier questions this year that God sends no one to hell. He never has and he never will. In John 5, I think it's verse 24, Jesus said, "The Father judges no man." Jesus doesn't send anybody there. He says, "I'm not going to judge you." But he went on to say, "The word that I have spoken unto you, that shall judge you in the last day. It is not God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit that sends people to hell. It is law and justice." Law and justice. It's the same way in society. It's not the judge in Eden, or the judge in Evans, or the judge in North Collins, or the judge in Springville, or whatever town you live in. It's not the judge that goes around determining who will go to prison. It is the law and justice of that town. A judge can't knock on my door and say, "Hey, I've just decided I'm going to send you to prison." He doesn't do that. Now, if I violate laws, then the laws are consulted, and justice according to the law is consulted, and the law and justice then sends me to prison for however long that term might be. But a lot of people have a hard time emotionally reconciling this or understanding how this can possibly be everlasting. We really have a distorted view of God today, and I believe the fault has been in the clergy. All they do is talk about God as a God of love and mercy, and this is very sad. I believe if you took somebody in this world who didn't know anything about God, and for instance, you gave them the Old Testament, they never read it in their life, and you said, "Read the Old Testament, this tells you what God is like." If that person had never been in church, never had their mind messed with by a clergyman or anybody else, and they just read in an unbiased way the Old Testament through from Genesis to the end of Malachi, and then you ask them at the end of their study, "What is God like?" I do not believe they would say God is love. I believe if they read the Old Testament through one time through for the first time ever in an unbiased way, they said, "Wow, is God angry? Wow, is he a God of law and justice?" Did you ever read the major or the minor prophets starting with Isaiah? It's just judgment in every single chapter. Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. About 3 or 4 days from now, I'll finish reading through the Bible for the 28th time in my life. As a result, I don't have a distorted view of God. I have come to the place where I say, how can God let any one of us in heaven? How can he do that? How could he let any person go to heaven? That is the view of God that I have formed in my heart from reading the Bible over and over and over and over and over again. Peter said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's what Peter said. I have no idea, except for the grace of God and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, why he would let someone like me in heaven. Such a holy, righteous God. But if you will read through the Old Testament from cover to cover, and I said, name for me the greatest attributes you see about God in the Old Testament, you say, boy, is he holy. Boy, is he righteous. Boy, is he's a lawgiver. Boy, does he believe in justice. Boy, does he believe in chastisement. Boy, does he believe in judgment. I mean, all the prophets talk about is God's chosen people, Israel, coming under the bondage and the judgment of the Assyrians and the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, and God's severity, the severity of Moses' law. And even when you read through the New Testament, though we do have the grace of God revealed, especially in the New Testament, and the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there's many, many examples, even in the New Testament, of the wrath of God. I think If you gave somebody the book of Revelation who had never had their minds or hearts tampered with by a clergyman or by anybody else, and you gave them the book of Revelation, and you said, read through this book, and they'd never read through it before, and just read through this book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 22, and then at the end, give me your opinion. What do you think of God? I think at the end of the book, they'd say this, I am scared to death to meet him. I am absolutely scared to death to meet such a God, is what I read in the book of Revelation. He talks about his judgment on the seven churches of Asia. He talks about his judgment on Israel in that book. He talks about his judgment on the Gentiles. He talks about his judgment on those that receive the mark of the beast. Wow! He talks about his seven vial judgments, the seven woes, the seven trumpets. Boy, I hope I never, ever, ever meet a God like this. But see, liberal clergymen have for so long, 87% of your Methodist preachers today do not believe in a literal hell. And so I believe it's, number one, our emotions. Number two, the cultic teaching of annihilation that is taught by Methodist preachers, Jehovah's Witness cults, Mormon cults, many other cults, many liberal and apostate Baptists and Protestants and other religions of the world that have repeated and repeated. You know, Adolf Hitler said one time that if you repeat a lie often enough and long enough, the people will believe it. Adolf Hitler said that. We have an adversary, the devil, who has been tampering with doctrine since the beginning of time. He said to Eve one time in the garden, yea, hath God said. And Eve said, yes, that is exactly what he said. And she quoted God perfectly. And then Satan, the next thing he says is, ye shall not die. He told her the very opposite of what God said. And she believed him. And he lied and she died. He hasn't changed today. He says to people today, has God said there's a literal place called hell and a lake of fire where people will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? And we turn around and say, yes, that's what God says. There's a literal hell and a lake of fire where people will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. And he turns around and says, that's not true. And people, the same thing today, believe him. Annihilation is what the doctrine is called. I have the New World Translation of the scriptures based on the Westcott and Hort text. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses passed out. This was written in the 1950s. And in the back, they have their doctrinal statement. I put a rubber band around here so you can open right to it, and I have highlighted this. We'll pass this around. This is what they say about their doctrine number 16 called hell. When afterwards it has that word Hades, which is the Greek word, New Testament, Sheol, which is the Old Testament word. A, not a literal place of fiery torment. B, fire is a symbol of annihilation. C, rich man and Lazarus account no proof of eternal torment. They're saying in their titles the exact opposite of what God said in his word. That's Satan's oldest trick right there. He used it on Eve in the garden to say the exact opposite of what God said. Now, this is just one example. Methodists are doing, Protestants, and so on and so forth. Just look at it for your own self if you want to. Pass it around. Now, what do? They use verses about the grave. They use verses about the grave. It's where it says there's no remembrance of thee in the grave. There's no knowledge or wisdom or understanding in the grave. Now, we know what that means. That means when you're dead, you stop thinking. Your body goes into the grave. They put it 6 foot under. You can't go up to somebody in their funeral casket and say, hey, could you give me a little bit of advice on what I should do with such and such? No, they can't. They're dead. And they use a few verses about the grave to eliminate all the verses on that sheet I just passed out to you. So watch out for that technique. And there's a third reason why I think questions like this come up among believers, and that is because there is no or very little evangelism going on in the church. If we really believe there was a hell, we would be evangelizing. We would be passing out more tracts. We would be supporting more missions. We would spend more time crying and tears on our face before God for some of our unsaved loved ones and relatives. And because we don't see that in pastors and people, we say it must not be true. If it was true, we would all be evangelizing if we possibly believe this. And so we oftentimes form our beliefs on what we see other people do. Well, you know, this person's not doing that, so I guess I don't have to, and so on. Don't live your life and don't conduct your faith by the faith of someone else. Just because others don't believe in hell and it doesn't mobilize them to try to witness, we ought to. So the question again is, in Revelation 20, verse 10, we see the devil, the beast, the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire and tormented forever and ever. In verse 15, the unsaved are cast into the lake of fire. How do we know this too is forever? Or do they cease to exist, thus being separated from God, but not being tormented? Matthew 25, 46 says everlasting punishment. But is this separation from God? I want to say this to you also. I want to challenge the doctrine of being separated from God. I've said it 1,000 times. That those that are in hell are separated from God. Are they really? Or is it in the Bible? Turn back to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. And I want you to notice here, beginning of verse 9, it says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up." Well, there's that phrase that comes up in Revelation 20, verse 10. Forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the image, the beast, and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Is there such a thing as separation from God? We've heard it all of our lives. I've parroted it thousands of times. But I got to looking for it in the last few weeks in the Bible and saying, where is it? Where is it? Where is it that it says that those that are separate or those that die will be separated from God's presence? If I'm reading this right, it says the very opposite, doesn't it? In the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Go back to Isaiah 14. Some of you know this is the chapter that describes the fall of Satan. Isaiah 14. It talks about his I wills, his rebellion, how he became a self-created sinner, and how he falls in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And it talks about his fall, and he says, I will ascend in verse 14 above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15 says, Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the prisoners, the house of the prisoners? Is this him? It says, They shall see thee, verse 16. So we have questions like this. Now, I want to talk about eternal retribution. You have a handout sheet here with some facts about it. And I want to encourage you not to believe some of the obscure verses that Jehovah's Witnesses or other cults or apostate liberal Protestant or Catholic clergymen or other religions bring up. What does the Bible say? Number one, hell is mentioned 23 times in the New Testament. By the way, it's 54 times in the entire Bible. And it's best described in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. That's the story about the rich man and Lazarus. The lake of fire is mentioned four times only, and that's in Revelation 19, 20, Revelation 20, verse 10, Revelation 20, verse 14, and Revelation 20, and verse 15 talks about the lake of fire. Jesus used the word hell 15 times. 10 of these referred to a place of punishment for individuals. The five others had other applications. For instance, it said, Capernaum shall be brought down to hell, and Sodom, and some of those things, and that certain people were children of hell. He described them as lost people of perdition. But let's look at some of the things Jesus said here in Matthew, if you'll turn there, and we're not going to look at all of them, but let's just look at a few of them here. And Matthew 5, I'm in Mark here, sorry. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall be, say thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. This is, of course, the first time he ever mentions the word hell, five chapters in to the New Testament. Verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. Verse 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, as you're going to see on this sheet here, there's quite a description in the New Testament of what hell and the lake of fire are like. And I'm sure there are verses that I have missed. You'll notice on this sheet, these are only New Testament verses. This is not inclusive of the Old Testament teaching. This is just New Testament teaching on eternal retribution. And there's quite a bit here. In fact, there's too much here for us to study in this Sunday school lesson. And it's very, very important for us. I heard one apostate liberal clergyman once say that hell was just a negative concept that God invented to produce a positive result. And he went on to illustrate it this way. He said, it's like telling your kids, don't go in that room, there's a monster in there. Now, you know there's not a monster in there, but you have developed in your child's mind a negative concept to bring about a positive result. The monster's not real, but the kid doesn't know that. So you tell them that, and it brings about a positive result. It causes obedience. It causes them to not go somewhere where they shouldn't go. There's a word for that. It's called guile. When you use such a technique, that's called guile, G-U-I-L-E. And the word guile is found in the Bible, and it says this about Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The word guile means deception. There was no sin in Jesus Christ, and there was never, ever any deception in what he taught. You know, when you look at these words, we're going to get into some of the words here in a moment, like everlasting and eternal. You know, they are the exact same Greek words that are used to describe eternal life, everlasting life. Do you believe you're going to heaven forever? Why? Well, because the Lord said it's everlasting life. The Lord said it's eternal life. What would you think of me if I stood up here today and said to you, folks, I do not believe there is such a place called heaven. I don't believe there's such a place that has golden streets and gates of pearls or walls of jasper. I don't believe there's such a place that has a pure river of water flowing from the throne of God. I don't believe there is a throne where God sits. I don't believe there's a throne to the right where Jesus Christ sits. I don't believe all that about those 28 thrones around God's thrones where the 24 elders sit. When God is praised, they fall down on their face before Him and they cast their crowns at His feet and they honor and glorify and praise and worship Him that sat on the throne. I don't believe in these seraphims that fly around the throne ceaselessly day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I don't believe there's actually a tree of life that has been transplanted from the Garden of Eden into heaven that bears its fruit every month and is for the healing of the nations. I believe all of that is just a deception that God gave us, that God invented to get us to want to go in that direction. What would you think of me if I said that? I'm amazed at how many people believe with a pure and whole heart and faith in heaven. But then when God equally describes what it's like in hell, they say, "That can't be. That can't be." I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to try to reconcile God's teachings with my emotions. That makes me God. When I say, "God, you must fit into my emotions and into what I think, into what I can understand. And if you don't, then I'm changing you. And I'm changing what you said, and I'm changing what you meant." That makes me God. See, God has equally described for us both heaven and hell. And we need to have our faith perfected in hell because faith without works is dead. We need to work this out in our lives to try to reach souls. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Remember that book you got going around there, that New World Translation of the scriptures based on the perverted Hort and Westcott texts of the Greek. They use verses to justify annihilation, and if you look up those verses, they're all in the Psalms, and it talks about the body just being in the grave. And there's no remembrance of these things in the grave, and so on and so forth. And they say, "See, when you die, you don't remember anything." No, that's talking about the body, but remember, man is a triumvirate. He is an association of three persons. He has a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now notice what Jesus taught in Matthew 10 and verse number 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now these are just some of the applications that where the Lord was teaching on hell. Now, I've checked it out. Jesus taught on hell more than any prophet in the Bible. You know, if you want to take this to the furthest extent, if there's no hell, then why do we have a church? What do we need this for? Why do we have a gospel? Why do we send missionaries anywhere? Why do we print gospel tracts? Why do we print Bibles? Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we pay a pastor? If there's no hell, what does it matter? I want you to notice how hell is described, and I've listed some of the descriptions in the Bible, and then I've put after this some of the verses. I don't know if people on the internet will be able to read this. Maybe it'll be posted along with this lesson so they can follow. But I want to say number four, it's described as, and these are literal statements from the Bible, everlasting fire. Everlasting punishment. Now, if punishment ended, it wouldn't be everlasting, would it? If it ever ceased, if man was ever devoured or annihilated, everlasting punishment would not be true. And if that's not true, then why would we believe in anything God has called everlasting? Why would you believe you have everlasting life today if the same word is used to describe everlasting punishment? If it means eventually it stops. Look at the next one, everlasting destruction. I'm sorry, humanly I cannot describe that. How can something be destroyed forever? I don't know, but with God all things shall be possible. I have no idea. Eternal damnation. Eternal judgment. Eternal fire. Well, these are all different words that are attached to the words everlasting or eternal. Now, I'm just going to believe that. And if you don't, then please don't believe you're saved forever. Outer darkness. Brimstone. Unquenchable fire. Fire unquenchable. The fire that never shall be quenched. Fire is not quenched. Now what does quench mean? To be put out. Where their worm dieth not. I've looked up that worm and all I can find is that it means worm. Darkness. Weeping. Gnashing of teeth. Wailing. These are all descriptions of eternal retribution. Number five, it's a place where the devil, his angels, and people will be cast. I took the word cast, C-A-S-T, and I looked in the concordance, and I found every verse I could find in the New Testament that compared the word cast directly with either hell or a lake of fire or eternal punishment, etc. And I listed them all there for you. There's quite a few, isn't there? And we're not going to go through them all. Now let me just, in closing here, bring out one thing that I did notice too, just to be complete in this matter. If you'll turn to Matthew 10, verse 15, you're probably still there. It says this, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Notice that phrase, more tolerable. That phrase occurs in Matthew 10:15. We just read it. Matthew 11:12, Matthew 11:24, Mark 6:11, Luke 10:12, and Luke 10:14. And so probably we should put that down on our notes somewhere, maybe number six, that there are going to be different degrees of suffering. For some it will be more tolerable. I looked up this word tolerable in the concordance and it means bearable. Bearable. Just like there's going to be different degrees of reward and blessedness in heaven, so there's going to be different degrees of punishment in hell. And to whom, or to who will be those that suffer the most in hell? They're described in Hebrews 10 and verses 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite or insulted the Holy Spirit of grace. I believe the sorest punishment in hell, according to Hebrews 10:29, is not going to be to those that have never heard, although they're going to go there if they don't get saved. But it's going to be to those who have heard and have trodden underfoot the Son of God. They've made light of Jesus Christ, they've cursed his name, they've used his name in a vile way, they've misrepresented him. They've counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite or insult unto the Spirit of grace. And I think, if I'm reading that right, the sorest punishment in hell will be those clergymen who never knew Christ themselves, and spoke lightly of him. I remember hearing one Methodist, he was a congregational preacher, one time saying about Jesus Christ, "Well, I'm glad they killed the bastard anyway. A bastard is an illegitimate son." He was talking about how he didn't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that he believed Jesus was a result of a product of a fornication between Joseph and Mary. I hope that guy sometime gets saved. I've heard people say, "No, it's not the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you, it's the Eucharist. Or it's just doing your best. You don't have to come by the blood. We don't believe in that bloody religion. We believe God loves everybody. Just try your best. The way to heaven is through sincerity." And the Bible says here, they have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And they've done despite. They've insulted the Spirit of grace, as the Holy Spirit has come time after time after time to reprove them and to show them the Word of God and show them how they need to be saved. I remember a United Church of Christ pastor that came to my office one time, right downstairs here one time. He wanted me and our church to get involved in a bunch of things in town here. I said, "Well, sir," I said, "first of all, I got to ask you a question." I said, "Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?" And boy, does his demeanor ever change in that moment. It was almost like instantaneously he became my enemy. Because I know what he believes. He believes it's a book of fables and fairy tales. But they don't have the guts to stand up in front of their congregation and tell them that. Sore punishment. So there's going to be different degrees. I've tried to give you the whole thing here from the New Testament. And these are things I want to encourage you to take home and read yourself and study these things out and understand what the Bible teaches about eternal retribution. And don't fall for this false doctrine of annihilation going around, or what Jehovah's Witnesses call soul sleep. No, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, God's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you're here today and you're not saved, I would get saved as fast as you could, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you that are having a hard time reconciling this with your opinion of what you think God is, then I want to encourage you to get into the Word of God until your faith comes. And you'll realize that God is a holy God, a God of justice, a God of eternal retribution. But He's also a God of love who says He loved the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son. And as we've looked at some of the hard questions in the past, we studied the seven witnesses of God. Remember that? We studied the seven witnesses of God and how God is witnessing and witnessing and witnessing and witnessing and witnessing to every human being everywhere on earth, trying to get them to seek Him and to be saved. And someday in heaven there will be people out of every kindred, every nation, every people, every tribe. There's not one nation, no tribe, no language, no people that God has not gotten to and saved some of them. None. And it's not God, it's the church's fault. And I think as much as our church is doing, I still don't think we're doing enough to reach souls. The world can be reached in 34 steps. I proved that to you mathematically before. You just take the number 1, double it, you got 2, 2, double it, you got 4, 4, double it, you got 8, 8, double it, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, and so on and so forth, and 34 steps later, you're over 8 billion. It's not God, it's our disobedience that has kept the world from being saved. But the fact is, there's a whole lot of people in this world that don't want to be saved. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with His Word. They've chosen pleasure over God, and they've sealed their eternal fate. It's better to pluck your eye out or cut your arm off, Jesus said, and be saved than to go into hell with both eyes and both arms. All right, let's pray. Father, bless